We open the Holy Scriptures to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1. We will read from Joel chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 17. This is the word of God, Joel 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel: Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, and the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, and as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch of the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. On the basis of this passage and the entirety of God's word, we take for our instruction tonight Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The sermon tonight will focus especially on the first two questions and answers, also in connection with preparatory. Let's read Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on the imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to the instruction of the Catechism, let us be reminded that we have just again entered into the third section of the Catechism. The Catechism is divided according to the three main parts of true saving knowledge, the knowledge of our sins and miseries, the knowledge of how we may be delivered from our sins and miseries only through the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then thirdly, the kind of life that we are to live out of thankfulness for the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 32, which we considered last time, introduced us to the life of thankfulness by speaking about the life of thankfulness as a life of good works. It explained to us that good works are necessary in the life of the Christian. Not because good works are something that we must do in order to earn our salvation. Not that, of course. But because good works are the fruits of God's grace as his saving grace is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We bring forth those fruits of thankfulness unto him. Fruits which glorify him, fruits which he uses as a witness and as a tool to draw his elect saints out of darkness into light. The Christian's life of thankfulness is a very important topic, and thus we enter into it further tonight with excitement and with enthusiasm. We know our sins and miseries. We know how grave our sins and miseries are. We've seen the glory of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And now every believing heart is eager. How now do I live unto my God? To glorify him, to show him how thankful I am for what he's done for me in Christ. With a seamless connection now, we come to Lord's Day 33, which introduces us to the important biblical doctrine of daily conversion. Conversion, which is turning from sin and turning to God. The whole Christian life, the life of gratitude, must be marked by this daily activity of turning from sin and turning to God. Question 88 unpacks what true conversion is by explaining its two component parts. It is, negatively, the mortification of the old man, and that is what we are going to consider most of all tonight. We're going to focus on the mortification of the old man, true heartfelt repentance, which is turning from sin. And the positive side is the quickening of the new man, the strengthening of our faith in Jesus Christ, the living out of the new life of Christ within us. And these two parts of conversion are daily activities of the Christian life. They happen at the same time. We turn from sin and we turn to God. This is the life of gratitude. It's the life of daily conversion, the mortification of the old man, the quickening of the new. We all have an old man and a new man. Only the believer can say that. That doesn't mean that we have two personalities within us. Rather, the old man refers to that old sinful nature that we inherited from Father Adam, who we are as sinners and children of Adam. The new man refers to that new principle of life that has been implanted in our hearts at regeneration. We are new creatures in Christ. We are dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ. And so the Christian, and only the Christian, is a person who has these two principles and they are at war with each other. The Christian life is a life of daily battle. Battle against our own sinful flesh as well as the devil and as well as the temptations presented to us by the sinful world. But the core of the Christian's battle is the battle against his own old man. Putting that old man down, mortifying him, that is, putting him to death, putting off his works, quickening the life of the new, living by faith in Jesus Christ, and putting on the works of a fruitful faith. That is our calling as thankful Christians. And this is a calling that connects to preparation for the Lord's Supper. As we anticipate coming to the Lord's table, we are called to examine ourselves. We are to examine ourselves as to whether we are living this life of daily conversion, whether our sins truly bother us, whether we are striving to put them off out of gratitude for the great salvation that God has given us. Christ has prepared his table for his people, but he calls them to come with a broken and contrite heart. Not to come downcast and despairing, but to come knowing their own sins and therefore knowing their own desperate need for the only one who can save them from their sins and provide them with the grace they need, Jesus Christ. We must have broken hearts, penitent hearts, contrite hearts. We must sorrow over our sin, confess our sin, so that we know our need for Jesus Christ. And knowing our need, turn to him and him alone. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. When we come as a congregation to the table of the Lord, we come together because we're hungry and thirsty for Christ, and we confess that we need him and none other, Christ and Christ alone. And so let us consider tonight the doctrine of true heartfelt repentance, that negative aspect of the Christian's calling of daily conversion. Let's consider it under the theme, heartfelt repentance. Notice in the first place, heart-rending. Here is where repentance starts, heart-rending. Secondly, heart-turning. And thirdly, heart-turning. thanksgiving. In connection with this Lord's Day, we read a lengthy passage from the book of Joel. Joel was a prophet that God sent to preach to his people in Judah. Joel was one of the early Old Testament prophets, one of the early prophets who has a book in the Bible, that is. We don't know exactly when Joel prophesied because he doesn't state what king was reigning during the time of his ministry. But it is very likely that Joel prophesied either during the reign of the usurper queen Athaliah or during the days of the king Joash, who followed after her. But either way, the days in which Joel prophesied were dark days. Dark days like the dark days in which Isaiah prophesied, as we saw this morning. Joel's prophecy contains God's call to his Old Testament people to repent and to turn back to him. His people had been turning away from him, walking in the way of sin. And you got the sense of that as we read through Joel 1. You hear the call of God in Joel 1 to repent, to weep, to mourn for their sins. Joel 1 describes for us in particular a severe chastisement that God had sent upon the people of Judah. This chastisement is described in verse 4 of Joel chapter 1. "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." And what that verse is describing was a terrible locust plague that God had sent upon the land of Judah at that time. Children, remember what a locust is. It's an insect, kind of like a grasshopper. And these creatures, these locusts, would devour the plants. And when a swarm of locusts would come over the land, it would ruin the farms, it would ruin the trees, it would cause a famine. And that's what happened in Judah. A great locust plague destroyed the land, and as a result, there was famine and much suffering in Judah. And the prophet Joel comes and he preaches to the people of Judah, and he says, "This locust plague is a manifestation of God's chastisement upon you for your sins." There's a call of God in this locust plague, and that locust plague is a call to repent, to turn from your sins and return unto your God. That call comes most clearly in those well-known verses, verse 12 and verse 13, which are the verses especially we consider tonight. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Here we have one of the Bible's most vivid and instructive descriptions of what true repentance is, what the mortification of the old man is, what heartfelt repentance is, as opposed to fake repentance. Rend your heart. Heart-rending. The word rend means to tear. Not just a little tear, but you can picture someone taking a piece of cloth and violently ripping it, tearing it, shredding it. Rend your hearts. The idea is be brokenhearted over your sin. Repentance is not just something that we do on the outside. Rend your heart, not your garments, the text says. The text is drawing on that Old Testament practice of tearing one's garments, tearing one's clothes, as an expression of grief. Think of Job, for example, in Job 1, verse 20. After he had learned all of the calamities that had fallen upon him, what did he do? Job 1, verse 20, he rent his mantle. Now, God here isn't condemning that particular expression of grief that was commonplace in the Old Testament, but what God is saying is, don't merely rend your garments. You see, that's what the people of Judah so often did. When God would chastise them, when God would judge their sins, they would outwardly repent. They would tear their garments. They'd put ashes upon their heads. They'd smear their faces with ashes. They would cry out. They would weep. But it was all on the outside. Too often they repented outwardly. They tore their clothes, but they didn't rend their hearts. It wasn't heartfelt. And that's what this Word of God is driving at. Repentance, the mortification of the old man, begins with heartfelt sorrow for sin. That means not merely being grieved about the bad consequences that come from sin. That means not just showing yourself to be sorry with many tears and expressions of sorrow, but it means deep in your heart you feel that sorrow, that you're sorry for your sins. That's true repentance. It's heartfelt. It's heart-rending. So what we see here in Joel is the doctrine that we have unfolded for us in question and answer 89 of the Catechism, which defines for us what the mortification of the old man is. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee them. There's the starting point. It's not tearing your garment. It's not something necessarily that you do outwardly. But repentance starts here, with a broken heart. Again, not merely because of the bad consequences, but a broken heart because I understand that my sin has provoked God. My sin is a grievance to the Most High Majesty of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, but also who is my Savior and my Redeemer, who has purchased me with His precious blood. The believing child of God rends his heart over his sin because he understands the evilness of his sin. Sin isn't just something that's bad because it doesn't fit with man's customs or man's ideas of what is good. Sin isn't simply bad because it has bad consequences. Sin is bad, is evil, because it is antithetical to all that God is as the Holy One. And the grateful child of God who loves his Father, nothing grieves him more than the reality that his sins are an offense to his God. When the believer thinks upon his sins, thinks upon the reality of his old man, that cuts him to the heart. He can't be unaffected or indifferent to his sin. His knowledge of his own sin and misery grieves him deeply. And in that sincere sorrow for sin, he longs to rend his heart before God, to humble himself before God. He acknowledges the reality of his sin. He confesses that sin without making excuse, without shifting the blame, without minimizing its severity, without rationalizing his sinful behavior. He lays his sins before the throne of God, and he cries, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's heart-rending. He doesn't try to cover himself up before God, pretend he's not as bad as he really is, or his sins aren't as many or as grievous as they really are. He doesn't try to hide. He lets himself be exposed before the eyes of God. This is wholehearted, heartfelt repentance. It's painful. It's dying to self. It's mortification of the old man. It is abasing ourselves before God. It is admitting our absolute unworthiness of anything from God and casting ourselves completely upon his mercy in Christ. That's the spiritual posture from which the Christian turns from sin and turns to God. But a wonderful thing about this heart-rending of true repentance, is that it's a wonderfully exhilarating and freeing thing. It is. True joy is a flower that only blossoms out of the soil of sincere sorrow for sin. The world doesn't get that. The world wants to cover up sin. Our old man wants to cover its sin up. But as long as we hold on to our sin, as long as we live in our sin, we will be restless, joyless, without peace. But when the child of God confesses his sins, lays his broken, contrite heart before God, he's free because he casts himself entirely upon the mercy of God in Christ. And joy is a flower that grows from the soil of that sincere sorrow for sin. So now, before moving on, let's make a couple of applications regarding this starting point of the mortification of the old man, the starting point of true repentance, sincere sorrow for sin. First, beloved, is there a sin in your life right now that you're holding on to, that you're living in, perhaps secretly nurturing it and enjoying it, maybe openly walking in it? Do you love it too much to let it go? Hear the call of the text. Rend your heart. Recognize what your sin is. Recognize the offense that it is to the God who called you to be his child. Rend your heart and flee to the cross of Christ. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Sorrow for your sin. You will find your God and Father, a compassionate God and Father who receives his people in Jesus Christ. Go to Christ. Cast yourself upon him. But a second application for all of us: we must be daily involved in the activity of rending our hearts. Self-examination isn't something we only do before communion. It should be something we do regularly in our Christian lives. It means having an awareness of the way we are living, the way we are walking, examining ourselves, reflecting upon the condition of our hearts. We must have a sensitivity to our sin, so that each and every day we bring our sins before God and we confess them and ask for their forgiveness for the sake of Christ. Heartfelt, daily confessing of our sins, daily rending our hearts before him. Finally, a third application, now applied to our human relationships. There's so much sin in our relationships, is there not? And when there is sin, when we sin against a loved one, it disrupts those relationships. A relationship with a loved one, a relationship with our spouse, a relationship with a fellow church member. And that relationship is restored through this biblical way of confessing sin, repenting, and forgiving one another. But where there is sin in our human relationships, and that sin has driven a wedge between us and is causing strife, There must be heartfelt repentance. Garment rending doesn't fix anything. That's our natural inclination. Garment rending is an easy way to try to fix relational problems because you don't have to take responsibility for your sins. You can put on a sort of show for a time and then go back to the way things were before. But when sin disrupts our relationship, the starting point of the healing of those relationships is genuine sorrow for that sin. Heart rending, not garment rending. Only the rending of the heart will mend and heal relationships that sin has torn apart. So we see how practical the truth of the text is. True, heartfelt repentance. That's the starting point. Heart rending. But now we move to heart turning. True repentance is not only heart rending. It starts there, but there's more. Repentance is a turning of the heart. We read of that in verse 12 of Joel chapter 2, where Jehovah says to his people, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Turn ye." This sincere sorrow of heart that we have sinned and provoked God and aggrieved the Most High Majesty of God, this sincere sorrow leads to action. It leads to a turning of the heart, and with the turning of the heart, the turning of the whole person. For from the heart are the issues of life, as Proverbs 4, verse 23 teaches us. Repentance is a change of heart and mind toward my sin that leads to a change in the way I live. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of life. This comes out in answer 89. We've seen that it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. The mortification of the old man is also this, and more to hate and flee from them. There is the action, the turning that arises from a heart that is contrite, a heart that has been rent, a heart where there is sincere sorrow for sin. You see, repentance and the sorrow of repentance is not gloominess. It's not despair. It's sorrow for sin that then, by the grace of God, translates into the action of faith. Hatred for sin in the first place. Hatred. Whereas once I loved this sin, whereas once I excused it, whereas once I took pleasure in it, whereas once I made a little room in this compartment of my life for it, now, seeing what it is and grieving over it, now I want to take action. Now I hate it with a fiery hatred. And that hatred of sin is what more motivates the mortification of that sin, putting to death the old man and his deeds. This hatred of sin is a holy hatred, a holy hostility towards our old man and the lusts of our flesh. It is a holy hatred that mirrors God's holy hatred. God hates sin. God hates all that is evil. And God's hatred for sin is an aspect of his righteousness, of his holiness, because he is the Holy One. He cannot tolerate, he cannot abide by sin and evil. And so too the child of God, the grateful child of God, as he lives out of the grace of God, more and more reflects his Father. One of the ways we reflect our Father is with a holy hatred of sin. There's more than this hatred. This hatred takes action, yet more action. When we hate our sins, we then flee from them, or we fight against them. That's especially the changed life of the repentant child of God. The child of God that is truly sorry for his sins flees them and fights against them. And that more and more, the Catechism emphasizes. Day by day, remember, our conversion is a daily activity. More and more, we hate our sin, and in hatred of our sin, we flee from it and fight against it. Those temptations that we know hold a powerful pull to our hearts. We flee. We don't go near. We don't toy around in places or with things that will lead us into temptation. We flee. And that's our manifestation of the hatred of that sin. The man who is dead serious about turning from his sin will gladly inconvenience himself, gladly suffer the pain of self-denial to keep himself from temptation, flee from sin, but also fight it. Along with fleeing, there is fighting. Turning of the heart and mind towards sin means taking the action of fighting against it. We must fight our sin because, well, the reality is we can never flee it completely because we carry it with us everywhere we go. We have that old man, that old fallen sinful nature. And thus, part of our grateful life to God is engaging in the rigorous battle against that sin. Using the spiritual weapons that God has given us for the tearing down of the strongholds of sin in our life, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit equips us. He equips us by means of that Word for this spiritual battle, this good fight of faith. The heart-rending, the sincere sorrow of true repentance leads to a heart-turning, a turning of the whole man away from sin and to God. So let's make a couple of applications here now. First, true repentance must show itself with a genuine change in the way a person lives. True repentance manifests itself. Sincere sorrow leads to action. Repentance that stops short of changing the way you live, repentance that stops short of turning from the sins you once walked in, that repentance is not true repentance. There must be a visible turning, fleeing, fighting against our sin. That is true repentance. That is the true outward manifestation of the penitent heart. Not garment rending, but fleeing and fighting against sin. That is the visible evidence of a repentant heart. So there are applications here. When a person won't change their life, that person is showing they're not truly repentant. When a person still delights in his sins, shows his sorrow for that sin is not all that deep yet. He still loves his sin more than he hates it. He has not yet had the turning of heart and changing of mind toward his sin. True repentance must show itself in change. Apply that to our relationships in this life. When sin disrupts a relationship, drives a wedge between us, and there's repentance, that repentance must demonstrate itself with change, not going back to the way things were, not going back to that sin, but change. True sorrow of heart is fruitful, fruitful, more and more. The Catechism says. The Spirit works in His people throughout the course of our earthly lives. More and more, He sanctifies more and more. He deepens our knowledge of our sin more and more. He deepens our sensitivity to our sin. He deepens our sorrow for our sin. He intensifies our hatred for our sin. He strengthens us to fight and to flee it. That's the progression, the daily mortification of the old man to which we are called. So, beloved, as we look forward to the week of self-examination that is before us, do we hear the call, the word of God? Rend your hearts, not your garments. Reflect upon your life. See your sins. Confess those sins. Bring them to God the Father. Flee to the cross of Christ, where you will find full mercy and grace. Finally tonight, let us see heart thanksgiving. What's behind the mortification of the old man? What's behind the true repentance of the Christian? What's the power and what's the motive? The power is God's grace, and the motive is thankfulness. For the child of God, the chief motive is not terror of judgment. That's not what drives us to be sorry for our sins, to turn from our sins, the dread terror of God's judgment. Nor is the motive for our turning from sin the idea that we have to work hard in order to merit our salvation. Neither of these. Rather, the motive is our gratitude to God for the salvation He has given us in Jesus Christ. Our motive, as Joel says, is that our God is merciful, compassionate, slow to anger. And that has been supremely demonstrated for us in the giving of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and who took upon Himself all of our sins. He bore them on the tree and endured the curse, suffered the righteous judgment of God, took away our guilt, and on that cross, He merited for us everlasting righteousness, salvation, and eternal life, all spiritual blessings. And now by His Holy Spirit, He takes those blessings, He applies them to us. Thankfulness. Thankfulness for what Christ has done. That's the motive. Think upon it for a moment. Why do you want to put away your sins? Why do you want to put on the good works of the new man? What's your motive? Is it not what Christ has done for you? As you think upon all that He suffered to secure your salvation, to take you for Himself, to make you, an adopted son and daughter of God? How much we have to be thankful for. Now let us hear the calling. Go forward. Turn from sin. Put on the works of the new man. And show forth the praises of His glorious grace, who has taken sinners like us, made us to be His children. Serve Him with a zeal that is kindled day by day by thankfulness. When we come to the table, where we have pictured for us that blessed sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, come with a contrite heart, but a contrite heart that rejoices in the fullness of the blessings of Christ that are bestowed upon you for His sake. Amen. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the instruction that comes to us from the prophecy of Joel, and the doctrine which is summarized in our catechism, which sets before us our daily calling to mortify the old man, to put to death our sinful flesh, to repent of our sins. Grant us thy grace, and work in us by thy Spirit, that daily we may do so, that we may rend our hearts in sincere sorrow, that we may turn our hearts and our lives from sin and unto thee, and that we may be motivated, not by dread terror, not by a desire to earn with thee, for there is no way to earn with thee, and there is nothing we can earn, but out of thankfulness for the perfect, all-sufficient, once and for all work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Prepare our hearts to come to his table in the Sabbath day to come. Stir up in us a spiritual hunger for Christ. Hear our prayer now for his sake. Amen.